We're going to talk this afternoon about brotherly love. And when we talk about brotherly love, we're talking about the word Philadelphia, or in its verb form, the word filio. Now, we know that love is the overall guiding principle of God's character and the character of His Son. In fact, you know, we know the scripture that says God is love. And that type of love that the scriptures say is the guiding principle of His character is really defined by the other very familiar Greek word that we use for love, and that's agape or agapeo. And we know that love, agape love, is really considered to be the sum total of all of the fruits and graces of the Spirit. But agape love is not our subject this afternoon. We want to focus strictly on brotherly love, Philadelphia. And even though it is related to agape love, and we hope to touch on that as we go through our thoughts this afternoon, brotherly love has its own distinct meaning and importance as it is developed within us. And we would suggest that brotherly love or Philadelphia is not just a means to get to agape love. And if there's only one point we take from our thoughts this afternoon, it would be that brotherly love itself is a vitally important characteristic and even mentioned by Peter as one of the graces of the Spirit, in addition to or besides agape love that we are to make a part of our character. And it is never to be dispensed with. It's never to be said that, well, I've developed Philadelphia love and now I can go on and kind of put it to the side and go to agape love. They're both important in their own right and in their own place in our Christian walk. So, you know, if we could sit down now, and that's really the point of our lesson this afternoon. Now, Philadelphia, which is the noun form, and filio, which is the verb, I want to just give you some of the quick definitions and synonyms that you find either in Strong's or in Thayer's. Just kind of get you the flavor of the meaning of these words. Fraternal affection. Kindness. Love of the brethren, love of family. And here's one that I really like. The love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. There's a few more. To be a friend to be fond of, to have affection for, personal attachment, sentiment, feeling, to like, to treat affectionately or kindly, to welcome, to show signs and actions of love. These are just some of the things that are brought to bear when we look at the meaning of these Greek words. And you know, as we've listed these for you and given these to you, I think we can see that there is a lot to this thought of brotherly love. Now, there are incorrect ways to express Philadelphia. For example, the Pharisees, it was said, or our Lord said, they loved, and that was filio, they loved to be seen praying, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. They liked to be noticed. They also loved, filio, the uppermost rooms at the feasts. So there are ways in which Philadelphia or filial love could be expressed by us that would be incorrect, just as it was in the case of these Pharisees and other examples that are found in the scriptures. But we want to focus on the positive. So we're not going to talk about, you know, the wrong ways to show Philadelphia love. We want to focus on the positive. And what we're going to do this afternoon, we want to look at 7 points concerning brotherly love that we feel are important for us to remember and think upon as we consider this, what we believe is a very important and vital aspect of our Christian character development. Point number one is a very basic one, and maybe one that it, you know, for a while it kind of slipped my mind until I got to really digging into it, and that is that brotherly love has its source in God Himself. And we have scriptures that show that to us. You know, we may have thought initially that this type of love, you know, affection, fondness, family type of love, we may have thought of that as of human or earthly origin, but it's not. It has its origin in God. For example, in John chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus Himself said, "For the Father loveth the Son." And that word loveth is the word philia. It's not the word agape. The Father loveth the Son. He's talking about His own relationship with His Heavenly Father. Later on in John chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus said that the Father Himself loveth you. And it's the same word philia. It's not agape there. He loves you with a fondness, a tender affection as a family member. Now, there's another scripture in Titus, chapter 3, verse 4, which the Apostle Paul was speaking in the earlier verses about man's fallen condition at the present time. And then he says in verse 4 of Titus 3, "But after that," this condition of man at the present time, "the kindness and love of God our Savior," again, this is, it's not filio, but it's a word that has its root in filio, "the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." You know, we notice in these three scriptures that we just cited, John 5:20, John 16:27, and Titus 3:4, that these three scriptures show various groups to whom God has filial love for. His Son, Christ Jesus, the church, us, and mankind in general. As just quoted there from Titus 3, verse 4, "the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." And so, you know, isn't this really what we should expect from the Heavenly Father, since He is the author of creation, the author of His plan? Wouldn't we expect then that He would also be the author of Philadelphia love? Point number two. Brotherly love, by its definition, describes not a one-way relationship, but a relationship that is at least two-way, and in many cases is a mutual relationship that is experienced among many. Now, in this way, filial love or brotherly love differs to some extent by definition from agape love. Remember, agape, although it can very well be manifest in a two-way or mutual relationship, but by definition, agape love is a totally selfless love that expresses itself regardless of whether there is any reciprocation made from another party. That's why we speak so often of the love of our enemies as an example of agape love, because we don't expect to receive love in return from our enemies. In fact, we may receive persecution in return for loving our enemies. Also, God's love for fallen man. Remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That's agape. God loved man when there was no possible way for man to return that love back to Him. That is agape love. But filio, brotherly love, has to do with mutual relationships, relationships between two or more individuals. Hence, it is two-way or mutually experienced among many in its operation. We quoted earlier a portion of John 16:27 where it says, "For the Father Himself loveth you," or filio, loveth you. But the rest of that verse says, "Because ye have loved me," and that's the same word filio. "The Father Himself loveth you because ye have loved me." Now this is the Lord speaking these words. "Because His disciples loved Him in that same way and have believed that I came out from God." Notice the, the three-way connection here tied together by filial love between God and His Son and ourselves. And so brotherly love really describes a mutual condition between individuals and groups. Point number three about Philadelphia is that brotherly love describes what we would term the desired natural family arrangement. Now, we know that the natural family relationship itself has its origin in the Heavenly Father. It was God who authorized the family arrangement from the very beginning. Marriage and the family unit was authorized and ordained by God upon the creation of our first parents. And we know that since God is the source of brotherly love, as we mentioned in our first point, it is not surprising then, or should not be surprising to us, that He instilled this same characteristic in His human creation who were created in His image. And so since the Garden of Eden, mankind, for the most part, has cherished the family arrangement as one of mutual love, affection, and fondness, one member for the other. You know, the mutual love of a husband and a wife, of parents and children, of, in our case, grandparents and grandchildren, you know, none of this is a one-way street. It requires a mutual give and take, one from the other and one to the other. But that's the natural family arrangement that God has ordained and which we cherish as human beings. And yet we know, due to the fall, this natural family arrangement is not always express itself properly in brotherly love. A husband or a wife or a child might, for whatever reason, might lose that mutual love for other family members, and separations and may take place of in one way or another. And we know in these cases the natural family arrangement suffers as a result. But yet the ideal principle that God established with our first parents and with mankind is that of brotherly love among and within the natural family arrangement. Our next point, point number four, is really the next step beyond the natural family arrangement, and that is this. Brotherly love, just as it describes itself or has an example in the natural family arrangement, brotherly love also describes the desired spiritual family relationship and fellowship which exists or should exist among brethren, one with another, with God, and with His Son. And we've already touched on this a little bit. You know, in the verse that we quoted, this really be the third time that we've mentioned it, John 16:27, "For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and believe that I came out from God." You know, when Jesus said that he came from God, he's identifying the fact that, you know, His character, the character that He had as God's Son, He learned from His Heavenly Father. And so the filial love that the Father has for me and that I have for you as my brethren, as Jesus spoke these words to His disciples, this is a love that we all share together, the Father and the Son and one another as brethren. I think for us especially, because as we mentioned this morning, we cannot literally see the Father. We also cannot literally see the Son. But we can literally see and interact with one another, can't we? We are together here. We are together in many other aspects and experiences of our life. And they don't necessarily have to be experiences of sitting in a meeting. They can be in the everyday experiences of our walk, where we have the opportunity to interact with one another. And it is in all of these arrangements in which we have the opportunity to develop this family relationship as spiritual children of God, one with another. What is it that makes us this spiritual family? You know, it's not really anything according to the flesh. We don't have a lot in common with one another. We have different backgrounds. We have different temperaments. We come from different job types, different geographic areas, different ethnic origins, and different likes and dislikes. And, you know, according to the flesh, we don't really have a lot in common with each other. Spiritually, though, we have become part of the same family, haven't we? We have much in common. We have really this, we've taken on the same name, as children of God. We are all the espoused bride of Christ. We are all new creatures in Christ from a spiritual standpoint. We have all been bought with the same precious blood of Jesus. We all have the same standing of justification by faith, being begotten with the same Holy Spirit. We're all running in the same narrow way, all called in the one hope of our calling, all striving for the same goals. We all are striving to develop the same trust that has been talked about throughout the day. The Apostle John puts it very simply in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, "We have fellowship one with another." In Titus chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul makes another important point regarding this matter. He says, "Greet them that love us," and this is the word filio again, "greet them that love us in the faith." Oh, this is a key point too, isn't it? It is our mutual faith, our faith in God, faith in our Lord, but also the faith once delivered unto the saints, the truth that binds us together in brotherly love. We share the same principles of truth that we find in the scriptures. And oh, how we love to speak about them and think about them and talk about them together. What would be the result, or what is the result, if we are lacking or do not have brotherly love for our spiritual family? Well, the Apostle Paul, I think, gives us a pretty good hint. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, he says, "If any man love not," and this is filio, this is not agape, "if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." Now, if one is to be accursed for not having brotherly love toward Jesus, then most certainly he would be similarly accursed for not having brotherly love toward his fellow brethren. And so, summarizing this point, we could say that, you know, brotherly love, Philadelphia, in this spiritual sense, is not based upon earthly relationships, but those which we have come to enjoy with our Heavenly Father, with His Son, and with one another. The truth, it is that that binds us together. That is the tie that binds us in these bonds of brotherly love. Point number five, and this is one that I never really appreciated so much until we sort of delved into this a little bit in our study. At the very heart of brotherly love is the quality of friendship. Why would we say that? Well, if you go back to the Greek, the root word for brotherly love, and many other Greek words that are used in the New Testament that go back to the same root, is the word philos. Philos means simply to be a friend. That's all it means, to be a friend. Well, the Lord told us something about friendship. John 15, verses 13 through 15. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends," Jesus said, "if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." You notice in these three verses, verse 13, Jesus, talking about himself, says that he has laid down his life for his friends, those he was fond of, those that he loved. He did this for us and for the whole world, for that matter. Verse 14 says, "Ye are my friends." We are his friends, his associates, his companions, his brethren. Now there's a qualification. He says, "If ye do whatsoever I command you." And what is one of the chief commandments? If we also love one another in this same way as he has loved us. And in verse 15, he says, "I have called you friends, not servants." And why does he say this? He says a servant isn't privy to what his Lord is doing. You know, he's just a servant. He's there to do what the Lord tells him to do, and his Lord doesn't really fill him in on what's going on necessarily. We're not considered servants. We're considered friends. The Lord and the Heavenly Father have told us and have given us a knowledge of this plan of salvation. We have been given knowledge of all things related to God's arrangements because we are friends, not servants. You know, we see similarities then between friendship and brotherly love. You know, they're both exemplified in Jesus. They both require obedience on our part. And they both are really those who have been given an insight into God's plans and purposes. We use the term friends in our conversation with one another, don't we? We talk about, you know, give our love to the friends in Chicago or Los Angeles or wherever. And that's proper. In fact, it's even scriptural. In the 3rd John, for example, 3rd John verse 14, where the apostle John was closing this very short epistle, he says, "Peace be to thee, our friends, Philos, by name." So when we talk about the friends, our brethren, we have scriptural basis for doing that. You know, true friendship, even in the world, is rare because it describes such a deep and abiding relationship built on mutual trust, mutual love, mutual care for one another. It's such a deep relationship that it can overcome anything. All circumstances, all situations. It transcends all apparent differences and conflicts that one might have with another. And that's what we're to have. That's what we are to strive for. True friendship. The book of Proverbs, that's where our theme text is taken from, there's so many wise statements that are given us there. And there's a couple of them about friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth 90% of the time?" No. "When my friend agrees with me?" No. "A friend loveth at all times." There's no qualification made, is there? And here's one that's even more interesting. The next chapter, Proverbs 18, verse 24, says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Now, how can that be? There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Well, you know, I was trying to think about that and wondering, you know, just what is meant by that. And, you know, the way it, you know, may not appeal to you this way, but the way I reasoned upon it is this way. You know, when we first perhaps meet a brother or a sister for the first time, we have a kindred spirit based on our mutual love for God and His Son and for the truth. You know, we have those things in common. And so we have a brotherly love for them based on that, even though perhaps we don't know them in any other way. Friendship, though, with that same brother or that same sister takes more time. You know, need to get them to know them more deeply. Get to know about the experiences that they're going through. Their blessings, their trials, the things that they're going through in life. And that's why, you know, the testimony meeting, I think, is so important. And, you know, I learned things from the testimony meeting we just had about my brethren that I didn't know. And it can be a help to us to make the brethren not only our brethren, but also our friends. And what does the hymn say? Make friends of God's children. And this takes time. It takes interaction. And that leads us to point number 6. Brotherly love must include action and interaction, in which we can show forth and exemplify that love, and demonstrating it one to another. And this is very important. You know, brotherly love simply cannot exist among the Lord's people if there's no action or interaction among them. Hebrews 10:25 tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And when we speak of that, particularly in light of the privilege and responsibility of developing brotherly love, we're not talking just about, you know, coming into a room such as this, or coming into a meeting on Sunday, sitting down, listening to the study or the talk, and then when it's over, getting up and going home. That's not interaction. That's just making an appearance and then leaving. You know, we might as well, if we're going to do that, we might as well stay home and just go online and get the meeting that way. And I'm not against that at all. It serves a very wonderful purpose for those who cannot get to a meeting. But the experience of coming into a meeting, coming into a room such as this, and seeing the brethren, seeing their smiling faces, greeting them, shaking hands, giving a hug, smiling. And sometimes I'm told I don't smile enough. And it's just because the muscles don't always work the way they're supposed to. As you get older, that happens, you know. You know, the one-on-one conversations, interacting with one another, praying together, singing together, being in the presence of one another, radiating the love of God one to the other. That's, you know, that's interaction. The interaction can be away from our meetings. It can be in our homes. It can be at special occasions. You know, we're very blessed to, in our class in Orlando, to so many live close together. We go out for a walk and we see brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so as we go for a walk, and we stop and have a half an hour conversation, and then we have to finish our walk. But that's great. You know, we enjoy that type of interaction, and we all have, I'm sure, shared it from time to time in that type of interaction with our brethren. And that's part of developing this friendship, this kindred spirit that we are to have, this brotherly love. The Scriptures give us, I think, some important actions that are related to brotherly love. And we're just going to kind of cite this a little bit. And a lot of these come from Greek words that go back to this word philia or Philadelphia or even philos, friend. For example, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That phrase kindly affection is so important. Have that affectionate love. 3 verses later in Romans 12:13, the Apostle Paul says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That also is tied into brotherly love and is part of the actions and the interaction of brotherly love. Also in Romans 12:13, given to hospitality. Hospitality! And we experienced some of that last night at Brother Len and Sister Gretchen's house. That's brotherly love in action. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. And then I want to read verse 2 from Moffat. Never forget to be hospitable, for by hospitality some have entertained angels, messengers, brethren, unaware. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Compassion is another important part of brotherly love. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You know, courtesy, this word courteous in the King James is also derived from the same root as filio in Philadelphia. Just being courteous one to another is part of brotherly love. You know, these actions, these interactions of kindness, of affection, of hospitality, of compassion, courtesy, and so many other things, these are vital. They must be taking place in and among our fellowship in order for us to be fulfilling this principle of brotherly love. Our last point is one in which we sort of bring this matter of Philadelphia love and tie it into agape love. When properly developed, brotherly love promotes agape love or leads to agape love. Now, we want to illustrate that in this way. And we want to use the natural family as an example. You know, when we were growing up, and you may have experienced the same thing when it came around to either Christmas or to somebody's birthday or whatever. As children, you know, we enjoyed giving gifts to others of our family. We'd help our mothers wrap the gifts up and everything. But one of the reasons we enjoyed it so much was because we kind of knew that we might also get something in return. You know, if we're real good and we help mom wrap the gifts up and everything, boy, you know, I might get a really nice gift myself. Well, that's a little bit like Philadelphia, you know. There's sort of a mutual giving among us, and that's fine. There's beauty to that. Well, as we grew up, as we had our own children, and now as we have grandchildren, we're much more satisfied to give them gifts. And if we get anything back, you know, it doesn't really matter anymore. We'd much rather wrap a little gift up and give it to our 4-year-old granddaughter and see her reaction, see her joy, see her love. And really, you know, we are getting something in return for it. We're getting their love. That's more important than getting a gift back from them. But you see how that is sort of a transition from the filio aspect of love to the agape aspect of love, where, you know, we desire to show love toward, whether it's our natural family and especially to our spiritual family. It doesn't matter how it might be returned to us. But you know, the beautiful thing is, when all of us do that, we are getting something in return, aren't we? If I'm exhibiting that kind of love to you, and you're exhibiting it to me, we're sharing in that kind of love. So we have, you know, we've kind of taken that thought of brotherly love, and it sort of merges together with agape love, so that they're almost interchangeable. Because we have progressed to the point where the motivation for our love is not that we're going to get something back from somebody, and the motivation for their love is that they're not going to get something back, but it happens anyway. because we all have matured to the point where we are desirous of giving love without any strings attached, so to speak. And that's the beauty of filial love and agape love, both sort of joining forces in our Christian character. And that's why we have scriptures that combine both. And the prime example is 2 Peter 1:7. Add to godliness brotherly kindness, which is filial, and to brotherly kindness love, agape. They're vitally connected. Well, brotherly love, Philadelphia, if it is fully developed in us, it will lead us to a friendship, to a kinship, to a fellowship, to a brotherly affection and tenderness, which will be with us for eternity. It will be with us collectively. It will be with us and the relationship to our Heavenly Father, to our elder brother, Jesus, and to all of our brethren that have gone before us, and eventually will be shed forth even to the world of mankind. And so let's remember the importance of this aspect of love. It has its source in God. It's not a one-way relationship, but two-way, or experienced among many. It is the natural family arrangement. It is the spiritual family relationship. At the core of this is true friendship, which we should desire to have. Brotherly love must include action and interaction, which demonstrate that love. And when fully developed, it promotes, it engenders, and leads to agape love. Apostle Peter says that if these things are in us and they abound, they make us that we would not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior,